Amen. And thank you. And it is so good to see so many of you. And welcome online. It's good to see your comments there. Please continue to do so so we can stay in touch. Because after all, the church is the gathered together people of God, whether we do so online or in person as we go forth. One of the stories that we may not have heard is that the tribe has repainted the room upstairs. If you get a chance to go up and do that, and teaming up with the confirmation, we have five confirmands that are going through confirmation, and the tribe and the confirmation class have worked together, and it's a beautiful reclaiming of that room if you get a chance to go up here on the second level. And so I hope you continue to lift up the youth as they go forth into our community, because it's really hard for us to be online. But for the youth, everyone came online where they were. Now where do they go? Right? And so it's hard for them to find their own spaces online in other ways. And so continue to lift up the youth of our community, both in general as well as here at the church. But let us go to God in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for the ways in which you pour out into us. Be with us here and now as we wrestle with the ways in which you let us be in the world. Let your word form us, make us, melt us, mold us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the title of this sermon, if you pull that up, is Being Near and Becoming. And this picture of the woods, again, this is my own flavor, but at the same time, I think the metaphors work that we're going on this journey of discipleship. But I don't know about you, but many times when I go into the woods, I have a feeling of peace. Like I'm there. Like I am in the moment I'm supposed to be in and nowhere else I should be. Have you ever had that feeling of peace? That peace of knowing you are where you need to be and doing what you need to do. Another time I had that was when I had the privilege after graduating college to go serve in Montana with a Christian ministry in the national parks. If any youth are out there interested, it's a fantastic organization. But I've told others that I had sold off everything that I didn't need, and I was able to draw near to that community and be present there in a way where I felt like I was at home. We made plans about what we were going to do the next year. Each week we got together and we wrestled with how we were going to offer worship services at the campsites for the people traveling through, the studies we were going to offer for the people who were working out there. And I was where I needed to be. Now there's some caveats to that, and that's another conversation. But have you ever felt that? That just like, yes, this is what we are supposed to be about. I have a purpose. I have a calling. My gifts align with my passion and the choices that I'm making, and time either stands still or goes so fast. Right? That's what we hope for in life. That's what God is calling us to. Only the next year I didn't go back. And those plans we made, well, they never happened. And what I started to realize is I was committed for that moment, but I wasn't committed to being in community with those people. It was for a season. And it was good in what it was, but I realized I never really belonged fully. It was a conditional belonging. It was yes for this long, not a yes. And we have those in our life, but I realize that that's not what the church calls us to, what God calls us to. It's a yes for life. It's a yes whether we move and we go to a new community where when we draw near, we belong. And we have this desire in our lives to be a present to that. C.S. Lewis says many things very brilliantly, and one of them has to do with that desire, that longing of belonging in our lives. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, Earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or to be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. And that's what we're talking about this Lent. This process, this pressing on towards the mark of being a disciple of Jesus. And about how the church exists as an avenue of discipleship so that others may follow Jesus and transform the world. And so we've had this image of the forest and the trees as we're going through it, what's going on. And so on the next slide, we talked about discipleship. What it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ who's committed to being part of the body of Christ, your local church, becoming more like Jesus, doing what the Bible says, and joining Jesus in ministry, going out by the power of the Holy Spirit wherever we go. And I realize the forest may trip you up. Maybe you see it as a mountain climbing event. You go up and down the mountain to different points and base camps. Maybe you see it as a train track with or a map. Maybe you see it as a map that you need a key to figure out how to go, and each community does it differently. Maybe you see it as a train track and a beginning, a middle, and an end where it goes, and then you get back on the train. The metaphor can change. There's good and bad in them, what's going on. Or maybe you see it as a loop, as a full circle on the next slide. Just a path that we get on and we keep re-energizing. And once we've arrived, we have the wheels going through. Or maybe on the next slide, you see it as a series of systems that work together. I don't know what your experience has been, but on the next slide, it gets to what we're talking about. This pathway of exploring and searching and beginning and growing and maturing so that we can start again with the next generation. And so on the next slide, we talked about these different areas where it is in your life. This is where I want to pause and remind you. When we're following Jesus, there are different areas in our life where we are further along, where we may be the more mature tree, where we may be farther down the track. And there's other areas of our life where we haven't really given that over to God. We haven't entrusted it. And so in these six areas are marks that different people in the Bible have kind of put forward as areas in your life that you have different trajectories. You may really be good at opening your home, but it's really hard to go out in service. You may be really good at raising your hands and dancing in worship, but to follow the red letters, the commands of Jesus, that's a bit harder in our everyday life. Or you may be really good at writing a check or giving of your time on a board and serving, but opening the depths of your heart and trusting that vulnerable spaces. Or maybe you're the flip of all of that. And that's who you are, and that's okay. We're at different points in the journey. And this is a way of beginning to conceptualize and think and name for yourself where you are, because we are somewhere. You are somewhere in relationship to Jesus, whatever metaphor you use. We offered the Real Discipleship Survey to you, and it's still online, and you can log in through our website if you're interested. It's just one but of many tools that helps you get to know where you're at. A better tool sometimes is just talking to fellow Christians in the church and seeing where we're at on our journey. And so on the next slide, we begin to imagine ourselves in the forest. Where are we? Are we the sapling or are we the tree? Are we in the field not ready to join? Are we producing fruit and it going out, or are we still growing tender shoots? And so on the next slide, laying out what those different pathways are, the searching, exploring, beginning, growing, maturing, we monitor God's grace in our life. God's prevenient grace, which calls us to him. His justifying grace when we say yes to who he is. And this sanctifying grace as we allow it to work through all areas of our life. And so last week, we talked about searching, seeking, rebelling. Rebelling's not on there, but the reality is you don't start searching for something unless there's a change. You don't start looking for your keys until you lost them. You don't start going on a trip till you have somewhere to be. Until the status quo changes in your life, whatever that is, you don't go looking. And so often it is an act of rebellion in this world for many people who have never been in church. Or even people who have been in church and don't like the forms that they see. And so they seek after the rebellion. It changes what's going on. And this week we're going to talk about exploring. And so on the next slide, it talks a little bit about what it is to be an explorer. People who go to church, people who join Bible studies, people who are looking but maybe not yet accepting. An explorer has direction in their life. They're not just seeking in all directions. They're saying, you know what? There's something that makes sense in this area, and I want to go deeper in that direction. I want to see what's going on. I want to ask questions. I want to discover. But they haven't yet arrived. They haven't made the commitment that where they were going is where they ought to be. And so exploring is the realm of what we are talking about today. And so on the next slide, as we think about going into the forest, it can be an abstract space. For some of us, we may have experienced this going on a campus visit. And when you go on a campus visit before going to college, you're kind of like trying on, but you're not yet wearing the colors. Though in many campus visits, they give you a t-shirt, right? They want you to start trying it on. It's like, hey, you look good in the gold and black, the cream and crimson, whatever it might be. I remember going and them telling you, like, hey, yeah, next year when you're here, right, the sales pitch, right? When you're here, you'll get to do this and you'll get to do that. And you have a chance to go from one philosophy of school to another, and you imagine, is this where my future lies? Is this what they're teaching? Is this what I want to learn? The image they are putting off, are these the kind of people I want to become? Or maybe after college, you've gotten a flyer in the mail and you said yes and you went to Florida or Arizona or Tennessee for a timeshare visit. Timeshare visits, they give them away, right? Come here for free 2 nights and 3 days. You just have to sit in this meeting where there's a high-pressure sales pitch. No such thing as a free lunch. But if you allow yourself to be sold and you get past that, it feels good to imagine yourself in those stories. To be like, wow, I could be here every year. And it's not that much. Just think if I would travel elsewhere. It's cheaper than that. Not thinking about what it costs, time-wise, opportunity costs. But you begin to imagine, is this where I want to be? Is this who I want to become? Or maybe if that's too salesy, go back in your memory. Because it didn't happen. It did happen this year a little bit. But front porch sitting. Front porch sitting. The invitation that when someone's on the porch, you can just walk up and sit on their porch and just talk, to hear what's going on, to maybe even have some beverages that someone brings out. Now, to go inside, that's a bit too forward, right? We belong in those spaces, right? If I go to my brother's house, I don't knock on the door, I go in, right? Because I want to tell them we're familiar, we belong, we can be there. But sometimes your neighbors, people you don't know yet, you sit on the front porch and you invite them to a conversation. Because you don't want to be overly familiar to let them in because they're like, oh no, they're going to kidnap me. Or whatever else desire that people have. But you sip on the drink. You hear this story. You learn what it's like to be near. To begin to wonder, what would it be like to go inside? To be a part of this community. And I remember some of my dear friends over the years of sitting on the front porch and then someday going on trips together or having them cross that threshold. and be a part of the family where they don't knock anymore, and it's something wonderful to have. But you don't let everybody in there. Not everybody wants to go in there. But being near, you start to become like others. Do we do this in the church? Do we do this into the church? Do we keep people out in the field to always look from a distance, or do we invite them to the edges and allow them to be close? Do we open up the front porches of the church so that people have a chance to sip on a refreshing drink, to sit down and ask questions, to be near? On that slide on the explorers, the studies out there show that people are leaving churches because they don't have a space to ask questions. They don't understand what's going on because a million different reasons. And so are we opening up the front porches to receive those questions, to sit with people, to let them come into our worship space, to be present, to begin to try on, to begin to see if they are becoming? Are we offering people a chance to feel like they are becoming before committing to belonging on the front porch? John Wesley, this is how he articulated grace. John Wesley said that it's almost like we are wandering through the streets of chaos in a fog when we notice a light on in a house. And this is God's prevenient grace calling out to us, calling us forward, where we begin to be aware we don't want to be in this fog anymore. So we ask questions, we look, we notice, we see the light, and we explore. We go up, and you can stand on the front porch. It's God's prevenient grace. His grace reaching out to you as you draw near to him. And you can stand there and look in the windows and imagine what it would be like to sit on the table, to sit on the front porch and hear the stories about what it means to be a part of the household of faith. That maybe someday you can step over that threshold and belong. This story this morning of Jesus and the centurion is one of those threshold stories. You see, Jesus had just given his sermon on the mount, and right before this, he heals the leper of Judaism, of the Jew, to go forth to the law to say that he is set right in the community with which he is in. And so he sets him right, redoing the community, saying we can be present wherever you explore. But the centurion comes to Jesus. He's exploring, he's seen what Jesus has done, and says, Lord. And in saying Lord, he acknowledges who he is and this amazing display of faith. As Jesus says, nowhere else have I seen this. Other people have been given the book. They have been invited inside. You've never been inside, yet you are coming and asking for the same blessing. Just say the word and it will be done. And so it was. Because God's grace reached out. God's grace went to him. Because he saw the power in it and he was exploring and was rewarded in the process. Now, we don't know whether the centurion went on to join a church. There's a chance he just saw Jesus' power, was blessed by it, and went on in his pagan ways. Many people of the masses of the Bible get healed and never join the movement. God's power can affect us in positive ways without us saying yes to what's going on. Some people will quote Matthew 7:6 right before, where Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. Wait till people are at the table before we offer them the goodness of what's being on, what being in the household of faith is like. Let us see what that tastes like. But the reality is Jesus himself challenges the very teaching, the very interpretation. In Matthew 15, the faith of the Canaanite woman comes to Jesus and asks for mercy. Jesus didn't say a word, so his disciples sent her away. You don't belong here. She asks again. And Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, because that was his primary calling. But she asks again. She is exploring. She is seeking. She is wanting this faith. She is not within what is going on, but she kneels before him and said, Lord, help me. And he said, it is not right to give to the dogs. Our Lord and Savior said this. But yet her exploring, her imploring continues on. It says, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Both of these stories begin to point towards what we know to be true now. That God's redeeming love on the cross broke out through the New Old Testament and into a new covenant with all people, that all people can come together, that all people are welcome into the household of faith if they just but say yes to Jesus being Lord. And so, are we still answering that call? To go forth to those who have not yet believed, to begin to show them this love, to be near to others. Thinking about the metaphor of being in the trees, being near might be, as Pastor Jen said, climbing the trees, right? You go into the forest and you climb around. You're not a tree yet, but you climb around and enjoy being in the trees. I am one of those people. I enjoy climbing a good tree. Or maybe you camp out and you enjoy the beauty and you see the cycles and wonder whether or not that is a space for you to be in. And you begin to see it's not a museum of things distant, of things dead, but a living, breathing space to be in. And just maybe you start becoming. You begin to notice there's a rhythm to the forest and you start to change how you do things so that you can be in there longer. And that invitation stands of coming and joining. For me, when I draw near, not just at ACMMP, but also I started becoming when I moved to Australia. I moved to Australia for a semester in college, and I started talking like people. And this is why I still say no worries, right? And you can change words in fascinating ways, and Aussies, and you can ease to any word, and it makes sense when you're over there. And your pattern of life changes. But again, I didn't belong because I never fully moved there. And I was always considered an outsider. But it's not always good to draw near and to become. Or it's always true that when you draw near, you become, but it's not good to draw near to everything. I think of the book, Hey Al. Anyone remember the children's book, Hey Al? Where Eddie and the janitor, right? They get the birds come in and say, hey Al, why are you working? Come off, we can fly off to this paradise. And they fly off with these birds that carry them there. And it's just swimming and parties and drinking and wonderfulness. Until they wake up and they're starting to become birds. They're near this promise of pleasure and they start becoming like the birds and they no longer can communicate the same way. And they're like, no, we were called to something different. And so they take their new wings and try to fly back home. And you can read the rest of the book to see what happens. Or if you think about our habits. Has anyone ever told you, show me your friends and I'll show you who you become? Who you surround yourself by affects you. And so as we think about people who are exploring in this world, we have to realize not just if we are someone exploring to draw near to others, but if we are people who say we are part of the household of faith to go draw near to others in the other direction. After all, Jesus later on in Matthew 10 sends the disciples out to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to get rid of demons, to do healings, to teach about the coming kingdom. And guess what? They didn't believe in the resurrection yet. They really weren't good about authority and where Jesus was. They didn't really know what was going on. But Jesus trusted in the love of the community they formed and the power of the Holy Spirit that was sending, that as they drew near to others, those communities, that they would know who God is. That God's power would begin to transform the spaces of which they are. Is this still our example today? Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, says this about those who believed. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. They desired, they went after, but they sought in the wrong areas and became like what they sought and were entrapped. But he says to those who believe, says, you, however, did not come to know Jesus Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, someone drew near to them with the truth and shared the good news. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to cross over the threshold, to become part of the church. Why is it, if this is our calling, to cross over that threshold, to answer the questions of a hurting world, why is it the average church in America has about one new convert a year? If our purpose is to get people to make that decision, what is going on? If we are the seeds that God has scattered into the world, and we are to become by dying to self and to be planted into the soil of life, even if it's a bunch of cracked pots that hold us together, why is it so few people choose to come into this soil? Maybe rest there for a season, but not becoming. Or as Dallas Willard said in a very, very hard word to hear, he said, in the West, the churches are full of Christians. They're not full of disciples. People who said yes to dying to self, but never been bothered to grow in the way. And so they gather dead acorns, but are never transformed. Or maybe for some of us, we see this opportunity to be like a tree, and so we plant dead sticks in here, and we tape ourselves to the top and be like, look, I am a tree. I have seeds, and I have a trunk. But God says, no, we have to die to self. We can't remain who we were. We have to see that we have evil in our hearts, that to join into God's love is to join this community of forgiveness, where we let go of all of those claims, to where we don't just become a dead stick, but we become something living. And I appreciate the irony that I have dead trees right here, right now. We'll continue to work on that. But are we people who invite those who have drawn near to die to self, to join in that forgiveness? Do we offer forgiveness? Do we offer the good news of seed being born in our souls? Or do we just invite people to be present, to gather, but not to be transformed? Because when we follow Jesus, there's an invitation to see the power that the centurion pursued, not just to be around other seeds. There's an invitation to sit on the front porch and see that you are loved and you have a home, whoever you are, wherever you've been. And as we come to communion, there's an invitation to God's grace. John Wesley said that communion was a converting ordinance. This invitation to take on the story of Jesus was one where we participate in that brokenness of love, where we break ourselves and go forth from here, where we drink the cup of forgiveness, forgiving ourselves for the ways in which we have acted and not acted, and to become a new community, to experience God's love fully as we go forth. And so as we come together for communion, and we will take it out to the front porch of this church building, and all of you are invited online to join or to come tomorrow morning and to receive. Are we willing to say yes? Are we willing to say yes to that exploring spirit within in the different areas of our life, to die to self, to become a new life? Are we willing to go forth to be God's love to those people asking the questions? And are we willing to have a healthy sense of mystery and expectation in the midst of it? Let us go to communion.